Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Of course, I'm always glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. We have a couple announcements. One is Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after the service. White's left the room, hit me. I was going to comment. He said anytime we better have something good this Wednesday. He said that whenever he's gone, we eat something good. And that whenever he's present on Wednesday, we eat pizza or sandwiches or something.
When he comes back, tell him we decide to have pizza
already. he asked that when he came in this morning, if we were having pizza. So Aaron wants to meet with the women after church. And this isn't so much as I guess it's an announcement, but Aaron and I went to the Vacation Bible School Showcase at the Ark in Kentucky the last few days. We had a really good time. The presentations were good, but we're real excited. The VBS is called the Great Jungle Journey, and so it's kind of a jungle theme. And the reason we like this Vacation Bible School is because they're so strong on teaching. So it's the Great Jungle Journey. And the emphasis are the seven C's of history, and that being creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. So real good. The biblical material is real good. Now, it forces you to take a stand to decide what you believe and why you believe it. And that's what we should have to do. And so it was real good, and we really enjoyed it. So we're real excited about Vacation Bible School. Aaron and I we made sure they had different breakout sessions and all this. So we made sure we went to the one on promoting your Vacation Bible School. So we got some ideas there on promotion and what you should use and how you should promote and when you should do that. You know, if you advertise too early, then they don't believe that that's most effective because people, it's not, you know, they become numb to it, so to speak. And then if you're too close, then you don't have a time for those repeat flashes into people's minds. So we got some ideas that we'll be talking over. We plan on having this year training sessions for you that have volunteered to be teachers. See, we asked you to volunteer to be a teacher before we told you what was going to be involved. But we will have some training and some things like that for everybody to participate in as we get closer. And so that we can all be vested in it. You know, a lot of times what makes people work hard at something is how much you got in it. Right? You ever heard the phrase, you don't have any skin in the game? Pastors are always so enthusiastic and we get depressed when things don't go right in the church or people aren't here or whatever. Why? Because we spent all week studying and trying to prepare a sermon and we got skin in the game, don't we? So you need to be invested. And we had a good Vacation Bible School last year. Everyone worked hard and I'm sure everybody will work hard this year. And we want to build. We didn't have a large number of kids last year, but the kids had a good time. The adults had a good time. And you have to build upon that. We hadn't had VBS in a couple years and you don't start from zero and then have a bunch. You have to build and be consistent. So I'm looking forward to it. I want to encourage you. And the reason I mentioned it today is I am asking every single one of you, every one of you. I don't want to have to name all of your names. I'm talking to every single one of you to pray for Vacation Bible School. Pray every day. Pray for the church, pray for the leaders, pray for me, but pray for your community. Our community is lost for all intents and purposes. Children are a mess. Pray that we can reach families, not just children, but the mommies, the daddies, that we can reach the families of Logan County. And so start praying now. If you're one of these people that can't remember your name a few minutes after somebody's told you what it is, write it down. Write it down. Put it in your wallet or your purse or stick it in your pocket. Carry it around with you. Write it on your calendar. Put it on your refrigerator. Do something to remember to pray. You should be praying for your church every day. You should be praying for your church, your leaders, all that. But add the Vacation Bible School to that and pray for your Vacation Bible School. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's get ready to worship God. And my mind's going 1,000 miles an hour, and I certainly need it. Let's sit down for a minute with a minute of meditation and quietness as we listen to some music. Clear our hearts and minds and get ready to worship God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you, Lord, to worship, to honor your name, to sing to you for all the things you have done. We pray that you would be pleased, Lord. I pray for each individual here that they would sing from their heart, that our minds will be alert, that we would come before you, Lord, to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for its leaders. I pray for our people from the smallest up. And I pray for our Vacation Bible School that we will be having. I pray for Logan. I pray for the community. I pray that you'll give us discernment, that we'll pick a good week. I pray for the city of Logan who keeps trying to interfere with the weeks that we choose. I pray for the carnival company that's a part of that interference. I pray for the sports leagues who are constantly scheduling things 24/7, 52 weeks a year, that our children cannot go to church, that they cannot go to Vacation Bible School, that they have nothing else in their life, that for something that may have some value, but doesn't have eternal value. May they turn to these things. We pray for the families of Logan. And we pray, Lord, that you may use us as a means to reach them. Be with us this morning. Please bless us, Lord. We pray for your presence among us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, which will be our sermon text. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we come to a difficult passage of the Bible. These sermons such as this, if you're a little warped like I am, can be a little fun to preach, but they are difficult. You're putting yourself out there, so to speak, because there's different opinions on how to interpret what is being said. But it's good to hear the word of God. We need to be challenged. Amen. We're going to be chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Let us pray. Most gracious Father, I pray to you as I do every Sunday, and I pray the same thing, and I will continue to, and that's that I would preach what you would have me to say, that your Holy Spirit will be working in my words and thoughts, that the Holy Spirit will be softening, opening, convicting, giving discernment to our hearts and minds, that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus, that we will grow in grace and knowledge, that we will grow in obedience and understanding, that we will bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 45. Having heard those prayers in the Word of God, you're chomping at the bit to sing to God. Amen? Hey, somebody said, praise the Lord. I'm going to say a special prayer for Pam. Please stand if you're able. Hymn number 45. Let's sing to the Lord. Amen. Readings from scriptures. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why. And it comes from reading and understanding, listening to the Word of God. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs, a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11. In your bulletin is some excerpts from the ESV Study Bible commenting on this passage we're about to read. These are sayings about ordinary workers that illustrate either the good sense or the twisted mind. Of the people being mentioned. Lacking bread, the end of verse 9, is paralleled by lack sense. And both verses speak of the importance of prudent labor in order to provide enough to eat. The point of the whole is that the righteous person cares, even for his animals, and provides for his household by a sensible perspective on life and sensible labors. You know, as Christians, we should not be alarmist. We should not worship the climate, nor the trees, nor the animals. We should understand that people are more important and they are made in the image of God, and animals and plants are not. But that does not mean we're not good stewards. It does not mean that we don't use our sense, that we should provide for ourselves and our families. We should care for all of God's creation and be good stewards. And it's Christians from the Word of God that should have the corrective on this, about stewardship, not worship of nature. Amen? So, but what's the contrast here? By contrast, he who follows worthless pursuits, and the ESV Study Bible says, such as get rich quick schemes, gambling or lotteries in a modern context, lacks sense, and by contrast with the first half of the verse, will probably live in poverty as well, either materially or spiritually. Amen. So let's read the verses themselves here. Proverbs chapter 12, I'm going to begin with verse 9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And you see that in our culture today. What our world calls mercy and tolerance is actually very cruel and hateful. Verse 11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Can I have an amen? Amen. Having heard once again the word of God, let's sing to the Lord. Hymn number 447. 447. It is well with my soul. The author of this verse, having lost all of his children in a shipwreck, is journeying across the ocean to retrieve his wife that alone survived. And on that journey, he wrote this hymn. It is well with my soul.
It's like a river, a sea. Thank you.
may be seated. Is it well with your soul? Amen? Can I have some ushers, please? Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and merciful to us. I thank you, Father. I thank you for your love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. I thank you for his birth, his life, his death, his atonement, and his resurrection, that we too may be resurrected to new life, reconciled to you through faith. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our life and the life of our church. And as we give back to you today, Lord, as you have commanded us to do, may it be from a cheerful heart. And may, Lord, this bring glory to your name. May it be for the furtherance of our church, and may be it for the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Doxology. Are you excited? Man. Good job, Robin. See, Robin and Pam are on it today. I had an amen from Pam earlier. Now we've got one from Robin. Let's be excited to hear the word of God. We're going to talk about being once enlightened. Now, I said this was a difficult verse, and I've thought about this over the past few weeks, and I've put a lot of study into it, but I don't believe that my sermon will reflect that. And the reason is because what makes this verse hard is of what we bring to the table, what we want it to say or what we don't want it to say. And that's really what makes it difficult, because it's actually, the more I studied and thought and thought and thought and wrestled with it, it tells us pretty much plainly what it means. It's just that we just don't want it to say what it means. And that's the difficulty of the verse. And there's a lot of verses like that in the Bible, right? It's not that God made it hard or the verse is hard. It's that we have competing factions or whatever that says it may two different things because of what? Because of our bias or our agenda or whatever may be in our heart. But we want to be faithful. We're reading through Hebrews, and just briefly, we know he's warning people not to turn away from Christ. Do not turn back to the former things. Do not fall away. Don't go back to the things of the Old Testament or the shadows. And we know he's warning them against that because he tells them that Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is superior as a priest, as a high priest. And so, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. You cannot turn from him. And so last week he was what? What was last week's sermon about? maturity. On to maturity. Every once in a while I'm going to ask this. You got to carry your bulletin with you from the previous week so you can look like the smart guy, right? On to maturity. He was encouraging maturity, wasn't he? And I'm going to review it real fast. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. You know, he's saying, I'm talking about Jesus being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, verse 10. And I've got so much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers, but somebody's going to have to teach you again the basics. And he says, you know, people who live on milk are unskilled in the word. But solid food is for the who? The mature. And that's going to bear very strongly today. It is for the mature. For those who have the powers of discernment trained. Maturity has to be trained. You mean it just doesn't by osmosis seep into our head if we hang around the church building? Yep, that's your first. I don't like that statement for today. Your discernment has to be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So keep that in your mind. Maturity is growing in the word that you can discern being trained by what kind of practice? Practice, constant practice. To distinguish what? Good from evil. So what? Flip that on its, or take the natural outflow of that. It means that if you're not growing in God, if you're staying in the basics, that you're not constantly training yourself, you're not going to be able to distinguish what? Good from evil. Hey, we got a good explanation for the state of the church today, don't we? We do. So what's he saying? You must grow. You got to. You got to grow. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I've got a lot to tell you. Most of you can't understand it. That's what he's saying. You've got to grow. Growth. And he's saying it's what? It's urgent. It's now. Growth. Urgent growth. I read one of the commentaries. I think it was the Reformed Expositionary Commentary. Had a quote and talked about the general, George Patton. And how they would ask Patton, and if you know he's a very famous tank commander from World War II, general. The Germans feared him. He was very respected for his military prowess. Now if you've ever watched the movie, he had his problems and he had some issues. Well, I don't know. Some of us wouldn't think it's a problem if you're from Logan or Mingo County, but some guy was sitting on a bed crying around. He didn't want to be in the war, but there wasn't anything physically wrong with him. So Pat slapped him around a few times with a glove and told him he was stinking up the place. He needed to get back out there and fight. You know, everybody's afraid. Suck it up type thing. That bothers a lot of people today. But for some of us, that was life as a boy, right? But Patton said something. I got a little off topic. Patton said the reason he approached war the way he did was he said there's no safety but in advancing. There's no safety except that you're advancing. If you're sitting, if you're retreating, you're vulnerable. And this applies to us as believers. We cannot think. Paul said he hadn't arrived. You know what I'm talking about, right? Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he said. Paul the Apostle wrote most of the New Testament. He hadn't arrived. We can't be arrogant and think we have and think we don't have anything to learn or anywhere to grow. And not only should we be growing and we should take this seriously, there is no safety in advancing. Why is there no safety? There's no safety except advancing. Why should we be careful and listen to this? That if you're not advancing, you're in danger. Did you know that? If you're staying in the milk. So let me say it another way. If you're not maturing as a believer, you're in danger. That's what this verse is talking about today. You're in danger. Philippians, I want to read to you a verse from Philippians. It's chapter 1, a couple verses. Let's start with verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. This is the same along the lines of what Hebrews saying, isn't it? Your love should abound more and more for who? Christ. And knowledge, discernment, so that you can approve what is excellent, knowing good from evil is what he's saying. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And what should we be? Filled, verse 11, with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is a description of maturity, isn't it? Growing, discerning, approving what is excellent, knowing right from wrong, good from evil, and being filled with what? The fruit of righteousness. And so this isn't just a Hebrews thing. This is all through the Bible and the New Testament. You need to be maturing. And he says you must mature. And last week where we left off, we started chapter 6 last week, and we studied the first three verses that let us leave elementary doctrines. And I think even our most theologically sound people and studiers in the church sometimes spend their whole life in the basics. Because the basics is the things that he mentioned, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Meaning we shouldn't be arguing about the things the church has been arguing about for 2,000 years. We got to move on. And of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We can't stay in the basics, people. And most Christians and churches, they're content on doing that. Because you know what the basics are? The basics is the outer, the intellectual, that type thing. The real meat and maturity is found in what? What did Philippians say? Growing in righteousness. That's the maturity. The maturity is distinguishing good and evil. The maturity is reflecting Jesus Christ. Maturity is being conformed to his image. That's what sanctification is. So he says in verse 4, having said everything I just said, and you all are in terrible trouble today. I forgot my watch. I can't do well when I have my watch. And my phone here, we're recording, so it doesn't tell me the time. So, my iPad does. There we go. We're in good shape. But he says in verse 4, having said all this, you need to be maturing. Why do you need to be maturing? Why is there no safety in sitting still? Why do you need to be advancing? Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. And boy, we've got a problem with that, don't we? Because we want to believe, and I've heard it so many times in my life, you have too, that everyone has hope until the last breath that they take. Right? That's what we all say and teach in some form. This seems to say what? No. There's a case of people that it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Like there's no mulligans, there's no do-overs. It's impossible. Who are these people? That's the question I have to ask myself when I sit down to this text. Who is he talking about? Because that's what everybody's theories center around. Who is being spoke of here? First, I want to say a couple things. Recognize that he's speaking kind of in the third person. So he's not saying this is true of them, but he is warning them that it is possible for them, right? He's not saying it's true of them at the moment, but he is warning. And this warning's against what? This is the classic definition of apostasy. And he's warning against apostasy. Now, a lot of people come to this passage, and one of the more popular, well, I shouldn't say popular, I don't know how many believe it, but it is one that people want to grab onto. They want to say this is hypothetical. That it's not really something that could happen. It's kind of like if it were possible is what we're inserting words into the text. Now, the text says, for it is impossible. A lot of people want to say, oh, well, what he's really saying is, for if it were possible. You know, like, this can't happen, but if it could, type thing, right? I don't think there's any warrant for that at all. I think that does violence to the scripture. I don't think God writes something. He inspires something to be written in the holy word of God. He is warning people about not being mature, staying in the milk. He is writing a book to don't turn away. And by the way, I'm going to insert stuff in here that, yeah, well, it could happen, but it won't. I don't think it's hypothetical at all. So I reject that whole out. I think that's very, very weak. So who could he be talking to? Well, there's only a few possibilities. Number one, is he talking to a true believer? That's the first thing we have to wrestle with. Is he talking to a true believer? Some people believe he is. John Wesley, who, if you know anything about church history, was the forerunner of the Methodist, Nazarene, Wesleyan churches. I've read some of John Wesley's stuff. I believe he loved the Lord. I wouldn't agree with him on this point. But Mr. Wesley believed that this was talking about a true believer. And this was one of the key verses on why Mr. Wesley believed that a true believer could shipwreck his faith or fall away, was this verse. It was like the linchpin in why he believed that. But Mr. Wesley was consistent. And unlike many people today, who people get saved and born again hundreds of times in their life, Mr. Wesley believed that if you did shipwreck your faith, he believed what? You were lost. There was no restoration. So this passage, he believed it was a true believer, but he also believed that if a true believer lost their salvation, they could not be restored. So that's one option. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching. And we want to make everything easy. In some ways, we want to fit things to where we want. Now, there's lots of people in the Christian church today who believe that true believers who know God can be lost. But I would have to agree with Mr. Wesley if you were to convince me, and you won't, but if you could convince me that were possible, I would have to agree with Mr. Wesley and say they couldn't be restored. But then you got the other side of the coin. And if that's the Arminian side, the more Calvinist or Reformed side, or the grace, sovereign side of the church that says we're saved by grace and we're secure in Christ and we're true believers can't be lost, they want to take this passage and they want to say these are believers, but this isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about discipline. And they want to say what this passage is talking about, that if you don't mature, if you don't grow in Christ, God will discipline you. I don't think that's the case at all. So I don't believe it's a true believer in that a true believer can be lost. And I don't have time to go over all the verses. I mean, I could have just named verse after verse. But John 10, John 6, Romans 8, Philippians chapter 1. I could just list the passages of no one can pluck you out of his hand, right? That he who has begun a good work in you continues it to the day of Jesus Christ. And we could just quote passage after passage after passage that firmly teaches us that if we really know Jesus, if we are his, if we are born again, we can have assurance that God will complete that work. And I firmly believe it, and this verse doesn't change my viewpoint on that. But do I believe it's discipline? No, I don't. I don't think he's talking about discipline either. And it's because I just can't fit that into this verse. Number one, he says it is impossible. This isn't hypothetical. And he says in the case of who? Now here's why people want to believe it's a true believer, but they're either being lost or they're being disciplined, is because of the description. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And the powers of the age to come. And many commentators and teachers say that that cannot be anybody but a believer because of that description. And you know why I think we do that? Because, and especially in our day, we divorce God's work in our life from the means He uses to work in our life. And what I mean by that is we want to internalize or intellectualize the Christian faith. Baptism doesn't really matter. The supper, Lord's Supper doesn't really matter. Being faithful to God's people or belonging to God's people don't really matter. And we turn all the outward things into unimportant rituals that we just do because, you know, well, yeah, that's what churches have always done. Do you think that's dangerous? Just the Word of God? I mean, what is wrong with us? And I'm speaking to me. What is wrong with us? How can we ever tell anybody that baptism's not important? I hear a pastor say it when they baptize people. Well, this is just. And they say something, don't they? Why would you ever baptize somebody and use the word, well, this is just? No. Can dunking somebody in water justify them before a holy God? Well, certainly not. But Jesus commanded us to do it. And there's something very important about that. So this verse does a couple things. It warns us about being immature. And this is a sober warning for all of us. But it also teaches us something secondarily. And that is how important the outward things of the church are. So who is he talking about here? So the first one, is it a true believer? I just unpacked it. Another one is, this is talking about these things, once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared the Holy Spirit, etc. They're talking about the participation in the ordinances, some churches would call them the sacraments, of the church, right? That's these outward physical things we do as part of the church that we're commanded to do. And they say, so who this is talking about is people who are participating. They appear. So these are apparent believers. Do you know what I mean by apparent? They're apparent believers. In every outward way, you would think they were a believer. But they may not be. Now, do such people exist in the church? Well, of course they do. Old, New Testament, old people of God, new people of God. Jesus says there's what? Tares among the wheat. What does he mean? That there's people walking around in white robes with little halos over their head, and then there are these other people that's walking around in red long johns carrying pitchforks, and we can all easily tell who they are? Is that what he means when he says there's tares among the wheat? No. He means that outwardly and from everything we can tell, we're all believers. But he says we're not all believers. So I believe this is apparent believers. But there's a third view on this, and that these things he's mentioning is once again hearkening back to the example of the Old Testament, the people in the wilderness. So you know, a chapter or so ago, what did he say? He was talking about don't fall away, don't turn away. And he said what? Don't be like the people of God who came to the promised land. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 spies said, no, probably not. We're not going in. They're too big. They're too strong. And they spent the rest of their life in the wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb and their descendants went into the promised land. And so some people believe that what he's saying here, what he's talking about when he says once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gifts, shared the Holy Spirit, that he's referring back to the things they experienced. So what did they experience? Did they hear the word from Moses? Yes. Did they hear the promise of God? Yes. Did they taste the heavenly gift? They ate manna in the wilderness, didn't they? And so forth. Did they share in the Holy Spirit in how he worked among them, strengthening Moses and other people and the way the Holy Spirit gives fruit? Right? And then tasted the goodness of the Word of God, absolutely, and the powers of the age to come. They had seen the plagues, the Red Sea, all that stuff, hadn't they? And yet they what? They didn't believe. They didn't believe what God told them to do. And so they didn't go into the promised land. So I think it's a little bit of both. And you know why? Because to these believers in this passage, and for the whether it's the Old Testament people who wandered in the wilderness or it's Christians in churches today, we all have these same experiences. When you come into, you can see it all through the Old Testament, the way God works through His people. It's still that way today. That's why you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. That's why you deciding, and I don't mean to offend anybody, I love you. You deciding whether you're going to belong to a church or not is totally unscriptural. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've been baptized and these things are true of you, you are a part of the people of God, and you should reflect that in the decisions and so forth that you make. We are part of the people of God. And so I think he's making a warning to the church. And you know why we argue so much about grace and free will and all that stuff? It's for that reason I said. We want it all to be intellectual. We want to separate the outward things from the things He's doing. God saves us through His grace and mercy, but He does that through the preaching of the gospel. Does He not? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from what? And how is the Word of God delivered? The Word of God is delivered from the people of God, who set apart ministers, who set apart officers, who observed the commands of Jesus. And the outwardness of the church is important. It is who we are. Was it serious, the outward things of the people of God in the Old Testament? Was how the priest dressed serious? How they handled the Ark of the Covenant. Who believes that was serious? The dude touched it and got struck dead when God told him not to, or told them not to, and he tried to catch it from falling in the mud, and he was struck down. So the church has made a horrible error in telling people that these things aren't important. Because I absolutely, and I've studied this a lot for the last few weeks, I absolutely believe that when he says, in the case, it's impossible, in the case that you once be a light, but have been enlightened, that means that you have heard the gospel. You've heard the convicting word of God. You have knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. You have professed such in baptism, right? You've been enlightened. You've heard it. You've proclaimed it. And you've become a Christian. That's what these people had done, right? And when I say become a believer, you know, you're not a believer because you come forward in a church. You're not a believer because you sign a card. You're a believer when you identify with Jesus, and that's through baptism. That's why it's so important. But, yeah, they had these Old Testament things as they went through the wilderness, but we have that in the gospel and baptism as they had it in Moses and tasted the heavenly gift. What is that? What do you think? If being enlightened is about the gospel and baptism, what do you think tasted the heavenly gift is about? It's about the supper, isn't it? That it's a gift that we together observe this outward, this that inwardly, spiritually, we're partaking in faith to remember Him and eat of His body and His flesh symbolically. And I know, yeah, it is bread and juice or wine, but by faith we're taking that. It's important. And people come into the church, they're part of the people of God, they hear the gospel, they want to be baptized. They start partaking of the supper. That's why I think what's being spoken of here. Because this is a church looking to turn to other things. He's saying, let me tell you something. Don't fool around here and stay immature. Because if you stay immature, you're in danger. You're in danger because it's impossible. It's impossible to come into the people of God outwardly, to hear the gospel, to be baptized, partake of the supper, to taste that heaven, that gift that He has given us in Jesus Christ. Notice how important these outward means are to what we inwardly hold. That they've shared in the Holy Spirit. What's the sharing of the Holy Spirit? Some commentators say laying on of hands, right? We lay on and we set people apart for office and that type of thing. Or the sick, right? We'll touch and hold and pray for people. But I think it also means the fruit of the Spirit. What is the gift? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the gift of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace. And that you come among the people of God and you're experiencing all that. You're experiencing the joy. You're experiencing the love. You're experiencing the gentleness and the kindness and the faith and the meekness and the self-control. And you're participating in all these things. And he goes on, verse 5, and have what? Tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Meaning you've consistently sat under the preaching of the Word. Sometimes for years and years and years. And the powers of the age to come. Now we know in the Old Testament they saw some miracles. We know in the early church, as the church was being established, we saw miracles that authenticated the apostles. And that's why we listen to their writings and as the Word of God and not mine, that they could heal and do things that we don't see active in that way anymore. God is still healing. I haven't met anybody that's like the Apostle Paul. And even the Apostle Paul didn't seem like himself later in the Bible, right, in that regard. But have we all, when you're a part of the church, do you see the power of God? Yes. But then he says, and have fallen away. Have hardened that heart against the things of God. I mean, I don't see how you can take it any way. He's saying it is impossible that if you've experienced all these things that I've recommended, that I've outlined for you, it is then impossible, in verse 6, if they have fallen away, to restore them to repentance. Why? So these aren't it is impossible. If you've experienced and these things are true to you, and then you fall away, you cannot be restored to repentance. And he says, why? Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and they're holding him up to contempt. What does that sound like? Who crucified the Lord? I'll mention a couple people. How about Judas? Judas was with the very Son of God. Walked with him, ate with him, slept in the same quarters, shared meals, shared conversation. He saw the healing. He saw the miracles. He saw it all. And he fell away. He turned. Who's another one? How about the Pharisees? Who Jesus said, you all should know these things. The Pharisees, the very religious leaders, wanted him crucified. Don't you hear that in this verse? They are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. When we don't mature and when we fall away from the things that God has given us in his people, in his church, we have the same mindset. We stand in the same place that the Pharisees did and Judas did. To hear the gospel, to be baptized, to partake the supper, to live among the people of God, and then to reject Jesus and say it's not true is betrayal. It's betrayal. And I know that bothers us, it saddens us. Well, the Pharisees were people too. Judas was a person too. I think this speaks to Matthew chapter 12, the unpardonable sin. Right? The unpardonable sin was what? He said, you can say and do whatever you want to me. You can't reject the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking to the Pharisees, wasn't he? People who knew better. They knew God in the sense of, as the demons know. And they betrayed and they turned and they crucified. And the author of Hebrews is driving home that we're not playing games here, people. You had better not turn away from Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. And he says, not only had you better not turn away, there remains nothing else but him. If the gospel doesn't do it, if the baptism, if the supper, if the miracles, if the signs, what more could you give to Judas? You live with Jesus Christ? I think this speaks to the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Where the rich man goes to hell, right? He lifts up his eyes from hell and he says, send Lazarus to touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this place. And Abraham says, no, there's a gulf between us. Can't do that. He says, well, at least send Lazarus to my brothers. that they may not come to this place. And what does he say? Abraham says, if they will not believe, what? Moses, the law, the prophets. If they don't believe what's been given, neither will they be convinced by someone else, even from the dead, he says. They won't believe somebody even back from the dead. And I think that plays into what's being said here. If you refuse the gospel, if you live among the church, but you're going to turn away from something else after having heard the gospel, proclaimed you believe it, been baptized, took the supper, seen the power of God, and you turn away, what are you going to be repented with? What more could you do for Judas? What more could you do for the Pharisees? This is a warning. Don't stay babes in Christ. You need to mature, because who's in danger of this? People that are in danger are the immature. They're the ones that they've come into the church. The gospel sounded like a nice story. They want to belong. This is why we should never mislead children. People want to get children baptized so bad they'll tell them anything. I was in church one time. We had a big deal made about it because some of us didn't like it, where they got the kids in Vacation Bible School and they said, who wants to go to hell? We're talking about little children. Of course, is anybody going to raise their hand? And they said, who wants to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand. And the lady that was over the VBS wanted to baptize them all based on that. It's a serious business, people. We shouldn't make light of baptism. We shouldn't make light of the gospel. We shouldn't make light of the supper. We shouldn't be made light of the things that God has given us. Amen. And it says that they crucified Jesus again. They hold him up to contempt. For the land that drunk the rain often falls upon it. This is verse 7. So what does he do? He says they do it to their own harm. So they're hurting themselves. They're mocking God. And he gives us an example, and I'm headed toward the end. He gives us an example, and let me just go through the example and we'll be done. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So we have the land, the rain falls on the what? The just and the unjust. It says that those who soak up the rain, the gospel, the word of God, the things of God, and it's cultivated, they receive the blessing. But if you bear thorns and thistles, worthless, near to be burned. And so I think that if we turn to Matthew chapter 13, I hope it brings together what I've been trying to say to you this morning. I probably could have spent numbers of sermons on this. It's just a lot to unpack and think about and talk about. But if we turn to Matthew 13, I'm going to start with verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen to this part. You'll notice the book of Hebrews said last week, talking about maturity, you're a dull of hearing, didn't he? And he's warning. Listen to what Jesus says. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And listen to Jesus. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given to he, and he will have an abundance. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart, and here's the part I want you to hear, or part of it, has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But listen to what sounds just like Hebrews, don't it? You're not listening because they're dull of hearing. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. So then Jesus tells us what it means. When everyone hears the word of the kingdom, and I think this is what our verse we've studied today is talking about. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. And what has been sown in his heart, and this is what was sown along the path. He said the first example was the seed goes out and it's just stolen away. They don't understand. But there's a second type. As for the one that was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. That could have been some of the people he was talking about in Hebrews, isn't it? Some of them. But there's a third type. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we were to read the one in Matthew, it says, and they do not mature. That's what unfruitful means. Jesus talking about they spring up. There seems to be a plant, all that, but they're not mature. But as for the good soil is the one who hears the word, understand it, and what? We have whole churches that think you just need to hear and you just need to understand. And we unscripturally act like because we're saved by grace, the hearing and understanding is all that matters. But what does he say is true of the true believer? He not only hears the word and understands, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. What was the difference between the rocky ground and the thorny ground and the good soil? The fruit. That's the difference, isn't it? Hebrews is telling people, and he's warning them, do not stay immature, people, and you absolutely do not turn from Christ. Because Jesus is describing what? He's describing the kingdom of God. That was the soils. And that was the people we have in our midst. Some, the understanding is just snatched right away. Others, the persecution and the tribulation takes them out. But then there's others that the thorns and thistles of the world. And Hebrews actually mentions that, doesn't it? Because the land drank up the rain, and what does it say? Those who receive it is cultivated a blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to be burned. What I'm trying to tell you is that those who are immature in the faith can be in the church, they can hear the gospel, they can be baptized, they can taste that heavenly gift, they can share in communion, they can see and enjoy the work of the Spirit and the power of God and never know Jesus. And he is being clear. There is nothing more going to be given to men than the gospel and the people of the church. And if you don't get it with that, you won't. It's impossible to be renewed again into repentance. There's only one, and that's through the gospel. It's only through Jesus. Do you understand? And maybe I haven't done a good job, but you have to ask is Jesus and the gospel the people of God at our whim? Or we're the ones that are at his mercy. We're at his mercy. I want you to take this in. If you're here today and you're immature, get mature. Don't be choked out by the persecution and tribulations of the world. Don't be taken away or taken out by the thorns and thistles. Mature in your faith. Paul called it what? Make your calling and your election what? Sure. Make your calling and election sure. Just because you intellectually understand and outwardly agree don't mean you know Jesus. And we know, because I've quoted it ad nauseum, that Jesus said there'll be many in his day that say what? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we? Thus and so? And he says what? I never knew you. Do you really know Jesus? Are you maturing in your faith? Hey man, this is a scary sermon. I don't like it. No, this is a loving sermon. And I get excited and I get passionate and I may say on the, but I really mean to say I love every one of you. I don't want anybody to be lost. And I certainly don't want people who have experienced all the joy of the church and they really never know Jesus. I mean, it's not only is it a shame, what kind of accountability is involved there? It's a big one, isn't it? I'm going to close with this. As churches, we don't have to teach unscriptural doctrines like the bread is truly Jesus' flesh. I think that's unbiblical. I'm pretty confident of that. But that doesn't mean the supper's not important. It doesn't mean, I know parents, you know, their children, oh, well, you know, they believed in Jesus, never been baptized. I don't mean to scare you. I don't mean you to think bad. I've got kin, relatives, children, and so forth. But I'm going to tell them the truth. And I'm going to pray for them because me lying to them or we all kumbaya and la, 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 and just we're just not going to acknowledge it or think about it, that's not going to make it better. This is why we have to preach the gospel. This is why we need to be involved. This is why we take baptism seriously. This is why we know what we believe, why we believe at the Lord's Supper, our gifts, being involved in the church, all of that is because it matters, as you just heard today. It matters. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 104. And we're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Because the hope that we have is in Christ. Let's press on to maturity. 104, Amazing Grace. Please stand. You know, this is amazing grace and the grace of God, praise Him, that we have every bit of assurance as we hold firm in our faith to Jesus. But to tell people that because they say things outwardly or do things outwardly or hang around in a certain crowd that they're okay with God, that is just totally wrong. It's wrong. We need to be preaching the truth of the word, and we need to be preaching the truth. The only assurance that we have is not what church you belong to or that type of thing. The assurance you have is the assurance that's outlined all through the scripture, and that's the fruit of the true relationship. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may we understand this better. Give us discernment. Correct us where we're wrong. Encourage us where we're on the right track. May we be fruitful. I pray for each and every person here. I pray for our church and our sister churches and the true churches wherever she's at. May the gospel go out with force. We have so many that are falling away. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. In Christ we pray, and amen.